Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, praise God. It's a bank holiday weekend, which is always a good thing. Nice to have an extra day off work. And my faith is that after you've heard the second part of this message, you will enjoy your bank holiday even more. The title, it's a follow-on from last weekend's message. The title of this message is 10 Ways to Overcome Anxiety by Simplifying Life. And if you remember last weekend, I was saying how a complicated life is an anxious life. You know, I am absolutely convinced the enemy tries his best to make our lives more and more complicated. Because in making it complicated, he piles the pressure on. And Jesus, of course, wants to simplify, because in simplifying life, it removes the pressure. It lifts the burdens off, doesn't it? So we're just going to have a quick recap of the five things we went through last weekend. Okay, so the five ways to simplify life that we went through last weekend were, number one, don't worry about tomorrow. Number two, don't make mountains out of molehills. Number three, get your mind off yourself. Who needs to do that? Let's be honest, we all do. Number four, stop procrastinating, as we heard in the praise reports. That makes for an easier, happier life. And number five, be quick to repent and quick to forgive. I just want to start by asking, who applied any of those this week and saw a difference? Praise God. It's almost like 100% there. Isn't it brilliant? We all need to make these lifestyle, because in doing so, actually, we're going to stop anxiety. Stopping, you know, the complications, simplifying life really will reduce anxiety in your life. So we're going to look at five more ways this morning to simplify life by making the right choices and having the right attitudes. Because actually having the wrong choices and the wrong attitudes complicate life. So this is all about deciding and seeing the right attitudes and the right choices. Does that sound good? Say to the person next to you, I really need to hear this. Okay, number six then in our series, number six is choose your battles. Who's heard that one before? Choose your battles. It's not what happens to us in life that makes it difficult. It's how we respond to what happens. Isn't that true? Because bad stuff happens to all of us, but it's how we respond to those challenges that it's either going to make it okay or a whole lot worse. I need to remind myself of that one regularly. Jesus warned us, didn't he? In this life, you're going to have trouble. John 16:33, in me, you'll have peace, but in the world, you'll have tribulation. And there's such a clue in that verse of how we're to live. We're to live in him, remain in him, be conscious and aware that we are in him and he is in us. Jesus said in, you know, the previous chapter, chapter 15, remain in me and keep my words in you. And then you'll ask what you desire. It will be done for you. You know, trouble might be all around us, but in him, we can stay at peace. Now, you don't need me to tell you that life can be challenging at times, can't it? Yes. And sometimes, you know, we go through different seasons in life, don't we? But sometimes you might feel, I'm just facing one battle after another, after another. You know, as soon as you've dealt with that, something else comes along. And you feel battle weary at times, don't you? And I want to say to you this morning that we cannot and should not fight every battle. We cannot and should not fight every battle. Actually, some are better off left alone. Prayer and time change a lot of things. Who's experienced that? Sometimes just waiting a little while will save us a battle or two. So you don't need to deal with everything that comes along. Some things will work themselves out if you give them time. Now, I'm going to share a bit of personal testimony with you this morning. When David and I were first married, I had what I now see as quite a kamikaze approach to dealing with things. And every time I experienced something I didn't like or didn't agree with, I confronted it. And you can imagine it didn't lead to a peaceful start to our marriage, and we had quite a bit of white water for a while. But I have learned, praise God, it's not my job to fight every battle. And actually, sometimes what you think is a battle, it's in your head. You know, some of it sometimes is in your head, and we can all make mountains out of molehills. And the enemy, if we can see this from a spiritual perspective, the enemy wants your home to be full of strife. The enemy wants your home to be full of bickering and arguing and kind of undercover negative attitudes. Do you know what I mean? These negative undercurrents that go on. Turn to Proverbs 17. That's the enemy's goal, okay? Let's just expose that one right here and now. The enemy wants your home full of strife. We need to be aware of that. But we overcome him, right? Because we can. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. I love this. It says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water." Or like breaching a dam, I think it says in the NIV. "Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." Yeah? Isn't that wise advice? Strife often starts over something small, and it's often just a little trickle of water, isn't it? You know, it's something so insignificant, but you just can't help yourself. Well, you can help yourself. But, you know, you decide that you're just going to, you know, address that little issue. And you address that issue, and then the trickle gets a bit stronger, and the tension gets a bit greater. And before you know it, it's like the bursting of the Hoover Dam, and you're arguing over something a million miles away from where you started. So we need to stop it. Beginning of strife is like releasing water. Stop contention before a quarrel starts. Because let's face it, nobody wins. You know, we've all been in situations like that. Nobody wins. You both end up casualties, actually, don't you? And our human desire, or our fleshly desire, is to be right. Isn't it? We're quarreling because we absolutely are convinced of our rightness. You know, we're right. We know you're right. That person would say I'm right. If they were in on this, they'd say I'm right. You know, everybody would side with me and they'd prove that you're a, you know. It's not like, and it's fleshly, and we can cause all kinds of problems just trying to prove we're right. And what good does that do in the end? We need the wisdom of God, don't we? We need the wisdom of God. Outline, turn to James chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." God's wisdom is actually peaceable. It's not about fault finding, and it's not about proving that you're right. It's actually pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You know you're in the flesh when you're not willing to yield. When you dig your heels in like a donkey, it's a sure sign. It should be an indicator to all of us. I've tipped over into the flesh here. Okay, God's wisdom is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Now, of course, there are times when it is right to confront. It just is. You know, if there's ungodliness or unrighteousness or whatever else, you know, in your work situation or your home situation or with your kids or, you know, there are times when it's right to confront things, but we should never do it in anger. There's the key. We need to wait and actually take time to wait on the Lord and make sure that our attitude is right, first of all, you know. And then, of course, make sure that your goal is peace. The whole point of confronting is restoration. You need to keep that as your goal. The goal of this conversation, because it shouldn't even get to the level where there's raised voices. Sadly, at times they do, because we've got emotions. But we have to make sure that our goal is peace. Our goal is restoration. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we need to be peacemakers in our homes, at work, wherever we are, whoever we're with. Blessed are the peacemakers. So let's make it our goal to bring peace. I love that mission. You know, we're ministers of reconciliation, aren't we? Jesus said. And actually, we're here to bring peace, to loose peace. Jesus said, whenever you enter a home, loose peace. It's powerful. It's actually a substance. We can lose peace just by speaking and just by believing. But anyway, sometimes we may need to confront to bring the will of God into a situation. But if we pray and if we do it in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6 verse 1 talks about turning a sinner from the error of their ways, but doing it in a spirit of gentleness with restoration as your goal, then we can have faith. God is going to work. You know, and we need to have faith in him. There's times, there may even be times in this coming week, you'll need to confront something. But we need, if we know that God is telling us to do it, then we need to have faith in him and just be led by his spirit. My advice to you, and I'm sure many of you know this already, keep it simple. Stick to the issue. Keep within the boundary. Don't allow it to spill over into other issues, because the enemy loves to balloon things and just blow things wide open so that it becomes something mountainous. Actually, the Lord, if you think about the Lord in your own life, he addresses one issue at a time, because we need to respond to one issue at a time. We need to focus on the one issue at a time. Even if things don't go well when you're confronting, if you know you've been led by the Spirit to confront, then you can trust God is at work. Even if you walk away and you feel, you know, it didn't go as well as I was hoping, just have faith. God, you've led me to confront. I have faith in you then that you're going to deal and work things for good in this situation. So we need God's reign of peace in our homes, don't we? Turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people, God says, will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. This is the picture of the will of God for you. He wants you to dwell in a peaceful home, in a secure dwelling and in a quiet resting place. And we can have this through prayer and through being led by the Spirit to confront the right things at the right time in the right way, okay? But remember, not every battle needs fighting. Sometimes they'll come to nothing all by themselves. Good? Okay, next one, number 7 then. Another way to simplify our lives is to avoid excessive reasoning. Flick over to Proverbs chapter 3. You probably know where I'm going with this. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. All our lives till we get saved, we are taught to depend on our brain, aren't we? We're taught to lean on our own understanding. Our brain effectively is God until we're saved. Okay? And we function by thinking things through and doing what we think's best, don't we? That's how we operate. We often analyze things from 20 different angles and then end up paralyzed by indecision. Am I right or am I right? Put your hand up if you'll admit I can look a bit like that at times. It's exhausting, isn't it? You know, you just go round and round the houses and you end up feeling absolutely pooped. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about things. Obviously, we need to think about things. Unless I thought about things this morning, I'd be here in my pajamas. But, you know, what I'm saying is we shouldn't obsess over things. We shouldn't analyze things to death. You know, we can go round and round in circles with the same thought, can't we? Have you ever seen a dog before it lies down? I've had two dogs. And they just go round and around and around and around, like just literally chasing their tail. And our minds can be like that. We just go round and around the same thing. you know, with the same thought, the same issue, trying to come up with the answer. Then just when you think you've settled on something, another thought comes along, up you get again, and around you go. You know, and it's exhausting. And actually, we need to stop it. The Lord says, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me, commit things to me. Just say to your neighbor, stop trying to figure everything out. We need to stop overthinking, don't we? We need to stop leaning on our own understanding. If we could have the next slide. If we lean on our own understanding, we don't actually allow God to lead us. We're effectively saying we know better than him and we don't need him because we've got our brain to work it all out. But God actually calls us each day to commit things to him and, you know, just to trust him to work things out. It's a simple way to live. Young children are brilliant at it. If you tell them that they're going on holiday at the weekend to the seaside, they don't think, well, will it happen? Who's going to pay for that then? What's the weather going to be like? What if I don't like it when I get there? They just don't even go there. They're just so excited, believing it's going to be great. And that's a picture of how God wants us to be, childlike. God, you've said it. I believe you're good and you want to bless me. I'm just going to peacefully walk forward, trusting you to sort out the details, okay? We need to be more childlike and trust in him. So we need to ask for his help, commit things to him. And I actually believe that he will sort things out. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. I love that. It's not wrong to have thoughts. We need to have thoughts. But we need thoughts that are submitted to him. So you commit your ways to God. You might have this plan. It says before, if you look at verse 3, the preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the answer is from the Lord. So you commit your ways to him, and then you trust him to start establishing your thoughts. So instead of getting into this spiral of reasoning, we commit our ways to him, and then we need to give him time. That's what I've learned. Sometimes we don't get the answer immediately. We need to give him time to establish our thoughts. And actually, we might have some unanswered questions. You know, you might not know everything. I think we need to wean ourselves off wanting to know everything. Who knows they need to be weaned off wanting to know everything? You know, with the Lord, he doesn't often give us the whole picture. We normally only know the next step or two. Our human reasoning wants to know everything. But the Lord says, you know, like Abraham, get out from your country and your family and I will show you. And that's how it is with the Lord. I'll show you the next couple of steps. You want to know the next 2 million steps, but you're just going to know these one or two. But if you're obedient in the one or two, then I'll show you the next two and then the next two and then the next two. And that's how we live a life, walking with the Lord, walking in his ways. Okay. So the next time you get into a spiral of reasoning, say out loud, God, I commit this to you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I ask you to establish my thoughts and direct my steps. I have to say it out loud at times. God, I commit this to you. You know, when I start to worry, God, I just commit this to you. And I trust you to establish my thoughts. And really, you do need to trust him. He's a good father. And if you have committed things to him, then he will establish your thoughts. Okay, number 8, choose to believe. Who knows that believing is a choice? I think there's another thing on that slide. Believing is a choice. I remember the day I realized that. I was sitting, it was actually a Sunday morning. I was getting ready for church and I was sitting straightening my hair. And ladies, anybody that's ever straightened their hair, for me, it was gradually looking worse and worse. The more I straightened it, the worse it got. And it was one of those straw that breaks the camel's back scenarios. I'd had a weekend of just stuff that was challenging, you know, and I'd really had enough. And I actually said out loud, I have had enough. I'm plunking the straighteners down. I've had enough. You know, in my flesh, I'm like, I'm not even going this morning. I've had enough. And the Lord so clearly, it's crystal clear, said to me, choose to believe. And I thought, you know, the thing was I'd prayed about things. I'd asked for God's help. But I'd carried on thinking about the problems and imagining them the same. In fact, I probably had been imagining them getting even worse, because our imagination can do that, can't it? You know, I'd prayed about things, but I hadn't really considered that God was going to answer my prayer and things were going to improve. And if we could have the next couple of slides. Believing imagines a positive outcome. I've never heard anybody say that, but I know that from my own experience. The way my faith works, I start to imagine a positive outcome. You know, God's given us our imagination for a purpose. You know, flesh and the enemy can hijack it and use it to really cause us harm, or we allow the Lord to use it and bring us into faith. So, you know, believing imagines a positive outcome. It actually sees things differently to other people. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read a familiar story, but it really highlights what I'm saying here. It's the story of Jairus' daughter. Mark 5 and verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Oh, hang on. I've started on the wrong one. Bear with me. Nearly had a different story there. Chapter 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any more?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And when, I just want to say at this juncture, when negative reports come to you, just be open to hearing the Lord say, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In fact, the next time a negative report comes to you, hear, because the Lord will be saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe." Okay? Verse 37, "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? Look at this. The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him." Imagine that. They ridiculed Jesus. "But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha, kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." I am sure they were. Okay? This girl had died. I am absolutely confident, because you do not tell a father that his daughter has died unless you are sure. They would have checked her pulse and discovered she's died. Okay? What did Jesus say? "Don't be afraid, only believe." Or, "Don't be afraid, choose to believe." The daughter's dead. She's lying there. It's just a body. Okay? "Don't be afraid, only believe." And when he got to the house where the dead body was, what did Jesus say? "This child isn't dead. She's just sleeping." Everybody else saw a dead child. He saw things differently. He saw she's just sleeping. Okay? He refused to let his natural senses tell him how it was. There is the key to faith. If we could have the next slide. The key to faith is not allowing your natural senses to tell you how it is. Your eyes, your ears, your thoughts, your feelings. It's not allowing your natural senses to dictate to you. It's believing God's word, "Don't be afraid, only believe," more than what you feel or see. So Jesus visualized the situation differently. Everyone else saw a dead girl. He saw a girl sleeping. And when we pray, we need to visualize the situation differently. Next time you pray about something, remember this. Visualize the situation differently. Build a faith picture in your heart and carry that. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. You know, Philippians 4:8. Once we've prayed and committed things to the Lord, it goes on to say in verse 8, "Whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and of good report, praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Choosing to believe will simplify your life. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Actually, choosing to believe calms your soul down. It makes you feel better. Sometimes when I'm thinking about a situation, I need to say out loud, Jesus, I believe you. The facts are screaming this, you know. I'm really being challenged in my senses here, but I choose to believe you. And just saying that activates your faith. Jesus, I believe you. Remember Romans 15:13, joy and peace are found in believing. So as you choose to believe, your emotions catch up, okay, with your faith. Believing then is not automatic. Often your first response might be fear or anxiety. And that's when we need to pray. When you're feeling fear, don't tolerate it. Don't live with it. Pray. Pray. Commit things to the Lord. Ask for his help. Thank him in advance. You know, the thanksgiving is a sign of faith. It kind of activates your faith. And then you choose to believe. You choose to believe. So believing is not automatic. We need to choose to believe. We need to tell our soul how it is. This isn't a dead situation. It's a sleeping situation. Okay? And then you get a scripture and you imagine it working out. I had a brilliant opportunity to do this week with my sister. She went into labor 6:30 Wednesday afternoon, or Wednesday evening. And I was actually there. I'd taken around a dressing gown for her to borrow. And the contractions actually had sort of started from 4:00, but they were getting stronger by 6:30. And but she didn't give birth till 12:30 Saturday morning. So that's a whole lot of hours, you know, of contractions. And I was getting myself a little bit worked up because I was actually there. I was seeing her, you know. And I went home after a while and I just prayed. And as I was praying, the Lord just said to me, Romans 8:28, I will work all things together for good because she loves me. She's called according to my purpose. I will work all things together for good. And I just chose to keep repeating this and thinking about this. You know, whenever I thought about her in labor, I thought, God, I thank you, you're working all things together for good. I thank you, this baby will be born in your timing. Everything's going to work according to your plan. I imagine the positive outcome. And that is how we need to control our souls, by imagining what God says and speaking it as God says it. Only believe and you'll see the glory of God. But believing is not automatic. It is a choice. And we need to choose to believe this week. There'll be things you're going through this week, you know. The two pregnant ladies, choose to believe. Okay, just choose to believe. God will work all things together for good for you. Okay, next one, 9. We love that word, don't we? Let discipline be your friend. I'm going to read you the Amplified version of 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. All of that is true about you. You don't have a spirit of fear. You actually have a calm and well-balanced mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got a calm and well-balanced mind. You also have discipline and you also have self-control because the Holy Spirit is residing in you, okay? I can't think of a polite way to put this. If you were an absolute nutcase before you were born again, right, before you were saved, you now, since the Holy Spirit came to live in you, you've now received a well-balanced, calm mind. You now have discipline. You now have self-control. And when we hear that word discipline, we usually sort of groan inwardly. We don't like the word because we know usually it means not getting our own way. And but we need to see discipline as a good friend. It's not our enemy. Discipline is not your enemy. It's actually a good friend because discipline will help you reach your goals. Discipline helps you. Just think about that. It's painful at first, but it's not as painful as a messed up life, is it? If we could have the next slide. The pain of change is always better than the pain of never changing. I mean, is that the truth or is that the truth? When I was sort of putting this message together, I was thinking about a smoker suffering from lung disease. I am sure they would regret not disciplining themselves into a different lifestyle. Yeah? But God has given every human being the ability to change. And as his children, he's actually given us the spirit of self-control, hasn't he? He's given us his own power to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. We have the power of God built in us, the power of self-control. God is not a party pooper. He actually wants us to enjoy life. But to enjoy life, we need to apply wisdom. And I've got what I think is a brilliant definition of wisdom. I'd never seen it quite like this. Wisdom is choosing to do now what you'll be happy with later. Isn't that good? And isn't that true? Wisdom is choosing to do now what you will be happy with later. I love that because you can easily apply it to any situation. You know, next time you're in a place of indecision and you don't know, shall I, shan't I, should I, shouldn't I? Just ask yourself, will I be happy with this tomorrow? Will I be happy with this next week, at the end of the month, next year? It's a good kind of way to assess things, really. Will I be happy with this decision later? And if the answer's no, don't do it. Because it's not wise. You'll only end up regretting it. Saving is a really good example of this, actually. You don't feel good when you move some money out of your current account into a savings account. No matter how small it is, it's kind of painful. And you think about what you could have spent it on. I do, anyway, you know. But you're certainly going to be happy with it later, aren't you? And we need to apply wisdom to everything. Wisdom to what we eat. Am I going to be happy about this tomorrow morning? You know, eating as a lifestyle, this diet of mine, am I going to be happy with this at the end of the year? You know, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Often applying wisdom means sacrifice. It does actually mean not getting our own way. It means sacrificing now so that you will be happy later. It's a bit of an ouch one, this one, but you know I'm right. I know you know I'm right. And the thing is, if we do it, we will be happy later. And that is God's plan. He wants to bless us. But blessing isn't actually getting everything we want all the way through. It's applying wisdom. It's sacrifice at the right times in the right way. You know, so that we have a better tomorrow. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 verse 7. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That principle is at work right now in your life. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think it about or not, it's working in my life and in your life. Whatever you've sown, good or bad, you will reap. Because that's the principle that God has put into human bodies. He's put it into creation. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you've led an undisciplined life and you've made wrong choices, I've got good news for you, and that is Jesus is a redeemer. He is full of compassion and rich in love. He's actually an expert at getting his kids out of a pit and restoring things, okay? But you have to change. It's a bit like the sinful woman, isn't it? I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. There's a way, Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And some of the things we justify in our own minds can lead to death. Wisdom is choosing to do now what you will be happy with later. And actually, real wisdom is choosing God's way. It just is. He is wiser than us. He is stronger than us. He's seen it all before. There's nothing new under the sun. He knows the best way to live out life on this planet. And if he says it's this way, then it's that way. And we're pretty foolish to think that we know better than God at times, aren't we? Okay, so discipline is our friend, and it's a tool to help us reach our goals. Turn to Hebrews 12. Keep your finger in Galatians and go to Hebrews 12 and verse 11. It says, now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Discipline's hard at the time, isn't it? But it produces good things, actually, and it brings us to a place of peace. Discipline will bring you to a place of peace, and discipline brings me to a place of peace. Final one, number 10. Remember, progress is made one step at a time. And I think that's really important that we know that. You know, we need discipline, but things change progressively. Anything living changes progressively. A seed planted in the ground doesn't immediately spring up and bear fruit. It happens little by little by little. You know, think about a baby learning to walk. It doesn't immediately run. You know, I had this picture in my mind, suddenly the baby becomes like Usain Bolt. And just to picture that, it'd be hilarious, it'd be dangerous. You know, all these kids like bombing around, immediately they're like that, taking off and, you know, sprinting. It isn't like that. It happens little by little. Change happens little by little. When we apply discipline, things don't suddenly change overnight. We wish they would, but they don't. And so the key really is not to get frustrated, isn't it? And give up. Zechariah says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't belittle your small victories. Celebrate. Pastor Judith always says this to me, always has said this, and it's kind of in me now to think that way. Celebrate the small victories. You know, if you've lost a few pounds, celebrate. If you've saved a few pounds, celebrate. Don't go out and blow the lot, you know, but pat yourself on the back and think, well done, you know, and I'll keep on going. Next week I'll save a few more. You know, you've not reached your goal, but you're off the starting blocks. Celebrate that. Have a sense of achievement. You know, and we all need to understand we're in a process. And if we're in a good process, our goal is to keep going and not give up. Go back to Galatians. You should have your finger there. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, if you do lose heart, you won't reap. But if you don't lose heart, you're going to reap. There's no way you can put things right in your life and do things according to his agenda and not reap. Okay? So many people give up because they lose heart. They don't see the progress they want as quickly as they can, and they just give up. If babies gave up, they'd never learn to walk. You know, we've all managed to learn that one, praise God. You know, you've just got to learn to persevere and take a step at a time and keep moving forward. And if we do fall, we don't stay in a heap. We get up and start again. The most successful people have failed the most. You ever thought about that? You know, the most successful people in sport, in business, in science, in whatever it is, the most successful people will have failed a lot. And the difference between them and the people who don't succeed is they pick themselves up and they start again. And lots of us here, I believe, need to overcome things. They may be little things, they may be bigger things. But the way we're going to do it is by faith and action. One step after another step after another step after another. You know, we do what we can do, and then we trust God to help us with the rest. That's the difference between us and the people out there that make New Year's resolutions every year. We do what we can do, but then we trust God to compensate for our lack and our weakness. God always gives us grace to do his will. He always gives us grace to do his will. I'm going to finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Okay. And it says, my grace, just receive this as God's word to you this morning. My grace is sufficient for you. You might not think it, you might not feel it, but the truth is, it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there will be various things, you know, many things in this room that we can think about right now. And when we think about them, we feel weak at the knees. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, when you look at yourself and you look at that thing, you might think, I've not got the strength or even the motivation to face that. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak, I am strong. And if you look at the next bit of that verse 9, therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's really important that we realize we are weak without God. We absolutely need him, but we shouldn't stay weakness-minded. The secret, Colossians says, the secret is this, Christ in you. And we need to live conscious of Christ in us. He that is in us is greater. And our faith in him enables us to rise up, actually, and overcome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, our faith. By him, we can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, as I've been speaking, my faith is that the Holy Spirit will have been putting his finger on different things, different issues in your life and that need addressing. So we're going to look back over that list. And I want you just to look at that list and identify the ones that you know God is really speaking to you about. You know, hopefully they've all spoken to you. But there's probably one or two where you know that is my issue. That is what I need to address. I need to change. And we're going to do the same as last week and get into pairs or threes and just share what you believe the Lord wants you to address. Share the ones that, you know, you really know you need to apply in your life.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186, or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.